You know, in everything in life, I guess everything in life, there's a right way to do things and there's a wrong way to do things. And that's no different when it comes to us taking care of our sins. Or the phrase that Aiden just read there and that we're going to be looking at this morning, covering our sins. As a general rule, those who have sin in their lives want to hide the darkness of their sin from the light of the truth and the light of righteousness. In John chapter 3, that's what Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 19 beginning. He says, "This is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." You know, and I think that this idea of the light and the darkness and the light and the darkness being completely opposite is so true, especially, I would say, to those who are maybe trying to halfway live righteously. And the reason I say that is because if you're halfway trying to live righteously, it means you likely know the difference between right and wrong. But for some reason, you're not fully committing yourself to all the way serve God. You're keeping yourself back. You're holding yourself back for whatever reason, not wanting to give up a sin or whatever the reason may be. There's lots of reasons about that. But you don't want to give up the darkness completely. And again, I don't think that it has to be an intentional thing all the time. I think it's just something that some things get ingrained in us and we have a real hard time trying to completely commit ourselves to service to God. But there is something about sin, something that makes us want to cover up that sin. And we should want to cover up our sins. When we think of covering up, it usually is used in a bad way. Kids will clean their rooms and cover up the things by hiding them instead of actually putting them up where they need to go. And so we can see that kind of application there. But when I say cover your sins, the Bible, like I said, as Aiden just read there a minute ago, we are to cover our sins, but there is a right way to do it, and there is a wrong way, like I said a minute ago. And so with that in mind, I want us to begin by looking at the reason that many people want to cover their sin. I think the ultimate reason, and again, there's several reasons that could happen, but ultimately, we want to cover our sins because we don't want... am I just pushing buttons randomly? I'm sorry, I'm getting behind over here. We ultimately want to cover our sins from because we don't want to disappoint or to get the disapproval of the one who judges our sins or the one who has the ability to punish us for our sins. We see this with children as well. Our children don't want to displease us or to make us upset because we're the ones who make the judgment on whether they did right, whether they did wrong, or whatnot. And so they know that we also come with the punishment, and we have that ability to do that. Well, the same thing for us, as we are the children of God, our sin should make us uncomfortable. It should make us want to cover those sins, but again, doing it in the right way, not in the wrong way. Now, this passage that I got up here on the board, kind of jumped the gun on this one. This is a passage we're going to go back to several times. If you've got your handout, this is the very first part. The reason I have it on there is so that you can fill in those blanks and be reminded over and over about the right way to cover sins. But Solomon says here in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." One is going to have this result, and the other is going to have the complete opposite result in that. If we try to hide our sins and by covering them up in a way that we're not addressing them and handling them the way God wants us to, it says there, you're not going to prosper. It's going to adversely affect you and not have the results that you want to have. But again, if we confess and we forsake them, there's going to be a completely different option that comes there. All right, now getting up to our point here of why people want to cover their sins. Like I said there, as children of God, we should desire to make our sins right and to not have sins ultimately, but we know with our sins we just need to handle it the right way. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 and let's go all the way back to the first sin and see how it was handled. See how Adam and Eve responded whenever they realized that they had sinned. It's not the way that we should, but we can see the lengths that they went to try to hide from their sin and hide from God. Again, so here in Genesis 3, we see that lying Satan, the snake, coming into the picture, bringing nothing but deception and sin and so forth to them. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.'" And so we see from this that God, that Eve knew exactly what the command was. Eve knew who gave that command, and Eve knew who she would have to answer to if she disobeyed that command. However, like all sin does, Satan tempted Eve, and instead of denying herself, she gave in to her own desires, and we see the sin was the result of that. Continuing in verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they said, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And notice what happened. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And so here we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the same things that Jesus was tempted with, the same things that we are tempted today with, grabbed a hold of Adam and Eve. Again, they didn't deny themselves when sin was presented before them. They give in to that. And so then when they gave in, sin came into the world. But as we see in verses 8 and following there, how did they respond to their sin? Well, they tried to hide from their sin. They tried to hide from their shame. They tried to hide from God. But we also know that that didn't work. God knew everything, and he saw everything. He knew exactly what had happened there. Whenever he's asking them about what they had done, "Have you eaten of this tree?" God knew exactly that they'd eaten of the tree. Just as he knew that Cain had killed Abel, when he asked him there, "What have you done to your brother? Where's your brother at?" He knew the answer to that already, obviously. But sometimes we try to fool ourselves into thinking that God doesn't know our sins, that we've successfully covered our sins and hidden them from him. Obviously, that's foolishness to even think that. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, this reminder from the Hebrew writer, where he says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And so knowing that God knows not only our actions, but our thoughts, our intentions, and every part of our heart, if we've got sin in our lives, we need to make sure that we cover that, that we take care of it. But again, I'll say it again, in the right way, in his way, not in a way that we think is sufficient. We're reminded multiple times throughout the Bible the error in trying to do things just because we think it makes sense. No, we've got to get back to the examples that we have and the commandments that we have. All right, so with that in mind, let's begin by first looking at the wrong way that we can cover our sins. The wrong way, the way that most likely, probably all of us in this entire room have tried to cover our sins in one way or another, apart from God's Word. And I think the big motivating factor for that is pride. I'll say that for my own self. I don't want to have to admit how wrong I was or something about that. And so I think that I can maybe cover it in one way, even though it doesn't do any good to try to cover it that way. It's a very childish kind of mindset to think that we can hide things from God. You know, although it isn't always the case, I think most people do want to try to deal with their sin. Again, not always the right way, but I think most people do want to try to do something, whether it's hiding it the wrong way or whatnot, but at least try to get it out from ever before them, I guess is a good way to put that. As we read there in Proverbs chapter 28, again, I'll remind you there, those who conceal their transgression instead of handling it correctly will not prosper. And so we try to, we ought to have the desire to do it the right way. Unfortunately, we can see many examples in the Bible of those who did not handle their sin the right way. Again, going back to what we just read there in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, how did they try to cover their sins? Well, they tried to cover their sins by blaming it on someone else. Eve blamed it on the serpent. Adam blamed it on his wife. Adam ultimately blamed it on God. It's this woman that you gave to me. And so they didn't handle it the right way. They didn't say, this is what we've done, and you know, show the remorse for it. They responded with fear and blame. You go over to Joshua chapter 7, we see when Achan sinned, and he took those banned items from Jericho. How did he cover his sin? Well, he literally tried to cover his by taking it into his tent and burying it in the ground. Obviously, that didn't work either. God knew it. Even though no one else in all of Israel knew what he had done, they started losing their battles, and they realized God is upset. God could see all these things that he had done, and he lost everything because of that. But he tried to hide his sin again by burying it. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to read here that in Bible class here pretty quick about David and Bathsheba. How did David try to hide his sin with Bathsheba? Or how to cover it? Well, he tried to hide it. He tried to, well, and he successfully killed Uriah so he could not have to pay for the punishment of that. Well, did he still pay the punishment for his sin? Absolutely he did, because God knew what he had done. And we'll look a little bit more about that and his acknowledgement of that sin here in just a little bit. But to go to the New Testament, and you can see with Ananias and Sapphira there in Acts chapter 5, they sinned by lying about the amount of money that they had sold their land for and how much they gave. So how did they cover their sin of lying? By sinning again by lying. They did not win that. When Peter approached them and said, is this what you've done? Is this the amount that you sold this for and so forth? They lied about it again. They were in cahoots with one another. And so they ended up losing their lives for it again. These things, and these are just a few examples of people who tried to cover their sins the wrong way. But they should be enough for us to say, you know what, it didn't work for them, and it sure isn't going to work for us either. But we don't always give in to that. Like I said, there's many examples of people who tried to cover their sins in the wrong way. But what's worse is it seems that people are trying to nearly daily try to find new ways to try to cover their sins. It's like people are starting to wise up to some of the tactics of people doing that. And so let's see if I can try to hide it and deceive you in a different way instead of just acknowledging and taking care of my sin, covering it the way that God wanted to. But I think one of the biggest and most subtle ways that we can sometimes try to hide our sin the wrong way is simply by the use of time. The passing of time is a great tool to help us not take care of what we should have taken care of. You know, someone may know, hey, I've got sin in my life and my past. I've done these things and they're wrong. But you know what? Out of sight, out of mind. It's not, you know, a big deal now. Nobody's going to bring it up. Nobody even remembers it. And we may even fool ourselves into not remembering it either, into assuming that it's forgotten and it's forgiven, and therefore God's not going to hold us accountable for that. But as you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul reminds us the error of that kind of thinking, that we can just say out of sight, out of mind, and we don't have to worry about it anymore. There in verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That means that we can't just say what's in the past is in the past and be good with it. We've got to cover our sins in the way that God wants us to do that. Ignorance is not bliss. Forgetfulness is not bliss. We still have to take care of our sins. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this time, in verse 3, Paul also adds this, "But to me it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I did not even examine myself." How did he examine himself then? Verse 4, "For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, that each man's praise will come to him from God." Again, it doesn't matter how far down we've shoved these sins of our past down into our memory, that doesn't mean that they are all of a sudden forgiven because they are forgotten. The Lord still knows about our sins and He's going to hold us accountable for our sins. And to me, that's a very scary thing because I don't remember everything I've done in my past. I don't remember all of my sins of that time or if I have asked for forgiveness of those. But that's where I believe that there is some understanding, and there's, I'm going to say this in a way that is understandable. I can go back and I can pray for sins that I have committed in the past, obviously. And if I can't remember those things by name specifically, even, I believe we can pray to God and ask for forgiveness of those things. We had a lady, she was in her 90s, Sister Dollar, sweet, sweet lady. The last person you would ever expect to come forward at the end of a service. But as she came to the close of her life, she made her way up to the front. And she asked for the prayers of the brethren and saying, you know what, if I do have something in my life that I don't remember, that I don't know about, I want your forgiveness for that. I want you to pray with me and I want to make sure that my life is right at the end. And I believe we can ask for prayers in that way, in a general nature, to make sure. But again, He didn't just say here about the things that you've done. He also said there at the end of there, bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and to disclose the motives of men's hearts as well. I believe that talks about some of that, and praying to God and making sure not to say, well, it's in my past and I don't have to ask for forgiveness of those things, but to have the right kind of heart in asking for forgiveness. The Lord knows these things and we will be held accountable for them if we don't try to address those. But adding to this passage that we just read there, I'm mindful of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That right there should be enough for us to stop and say, I don't want to have uncovered sins in my life. I want to make sure that I address these things knowing what awaits me eternally if I don't take care of the sins that I have in my life. So there is definitely a wrong way for us to, quote unquote, cover our sins. But let's spend the rest of our time this morning looking at the right way. That's what we need to be focusing on. I can show you 1,000 ways not to ride a bicycle, but really all you care about is the right way to do it, the one way to do it. And so let's look at that. You know, it's really good for us to be reminded that sins are not truly forgiven unless God is the one who forgives those. In Psalm 85, even though they're under the old law, notice what the sons of Korah says here in verse 1. O Lord, thou didst show favor to thy land. Thou didst restore the captivity of Jacob. Thou didst forgive the iniquity of thy people. Thou didst cover all their sins. Now, again, we remember this being in the old law. There was sins were handled in a different way than we do today. Obviously, we have Christ and His sacrifice and the complete forgiveness of sins at this time under the new law. But the point is, even back then, they could see that there was a need for forgiveness for the things that they had done. There's a lot of talk about what this psalm is actually about, believing this is after they came out of captivity and them requesting God to continue blessing them and them understanding the punishments that come from disobedience to Him. But this is the way that they start that out. You think about this need and this thing that they understood of the forgiveness of sins. Before you sign a paper, a document, a legally binding document and whatnot, we've all been told, make sure you read the fine print. Make sure you read the terms of the contract before you ever sign anything. Now, I think this is true also for when we're talking about covering our sins. There are some, I'll call them terms, that we must meet in order to have our sins forgiven. One set of terms if you're already a Christian, a different set of terms, which some of them overlap, if you're not a Christian. And so let's look at some of the terms in which we need to meet if we're to have our sins forgiven, if we are Christians that have sin in our lives. As I've prayed several times, one of the things, the first thing that we need to have before we ask for forgiveness of our sins is that the strength, the humility to acknowledge that we have sins, to confess our sins. I think it's on the right slide. The willingness, the ability to acknowledge our sins, to confess that we have done wrong, not to make an excuse for it or anything else to take the blame off of ourselves. I'm the one who sinned, and I'm in the wrong. That's a hard thing for a lot of people to say. It's to admit that we're weak, that we have faults and things. It's hard for us, for husbands, to admit that to their wives at times. And no doubt for the wives to admit it to their husbands. It's hard for a parent to admit to their child that they are wrong at times. But it's necessary. They need to understand that we have our faults and our weaknesses as well. And we need to humble ourselves before everyone in some way or another, depending on the situation that we're in. But as you look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, David did not readily acknowledge the sin that he had. In fact, it took Nathan telling him a parable, basically, for him to finally recognize, you've got sin with Bathsheba. And God knows about your sin with Bathsheba. But did he try to hide his sin at that point? No. How did he cover his sins? Notice verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. Does that mean that Nathan or that David didn't have to pay the consequences of that? Absolutely not. He lost his child with Bathsheba because of the sin. But he didn't say, I didn't sin, I didn't do this. I mean, he kind of did during the parable. But when it was finally realized, you are the man, you're the one with the sin, he said, yes, I am the one with the sin. I have sinned against God. And it's a great reminder for him and for us of what he did. In 1 John chapter 1, we can see that our willingness to admit our sin, our weaknesses, or our lack of willingness to, our unwillingness to do that, shows a whole lot about our attitude towards God. There in verses 8 through 10, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Do you feel the gravity of that statement? If I'm not willing to admit that I have sinned and confess my sin, I make Him a liar. The truth is not in me if I'm not willing to have that much humility and, like I've said, strength as well to admit I was wrong. Was it the Fonz? I couldn't get wrong out of his mouth. It was a hard thing for the Fonz to be wrong, but we have that same mentality sometimes, and we don't want to admit that weakness. And again, I'll remind you back about Proverbs 28, verse 13, when he says, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses, and we're going to get right to this next point here in just a second, and forsakes them will find compassion. James chapter 5, verse 16 also reminds us we need to confess our sins to one another. Confession is a vital thing for us to do that. And we need to be confessing our sins not only to God but to one another, because then we can help each other out in our times of temptation and our weaknesses and so forth. But like I said, in addition to the confessing of our sins, we also need to have a repentance of our sins. That's what that forsaking of our sins was in Proverbs 28. Now open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, and I want us to read this. Paul talking to the Roman brethren here about the righteous judgment of God here. But notice what all he has to say here. Beginning in verse 3 of Romans chapter 2. He says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation in the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Again, these people had a choice here as to what they were going to do. You can continue on with your impenitent heart. You can continue on with your hypocritical judgments and your self-seeking kind of attitude, but he says, with those things also come indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. But the other option, the other choice that you have is to take care of it the right way, to change from who you are or who you were, turn from those things, repent from those things, and then you can have that eternal life. But notice he also mentions there that this is their repentance is not a temporary thing. You remember he says, oh, you need to have a patient continuance in doing good. Not just I'm sorry for it today and I'm going to continue back in it tomorrow. That's not what repentance truly is. And we're going to talk about repentance a little bit more when we talk about the terms for those who are not Christians and having their sins covered. But we need to understand that. This is something that needs to continue on as we move forward from there. That's the same thing that's required for us today, just as it was for them. When they turn from God, just as we turn to God, we need or turn from our sins to God, we need to make sure that we have that right attitude and it's something that we completely turn from and stay in that right direction. Like I said with the other points, this isn't necessarily easy to do. If you've done something, you've lived in sin for years, you're not just going to in one day easily just flip-flop and then go about your business. If this was something that was easy to do, then Satan wouldn't have so many in his clutches today. But as it is, it's something we have to work for and fight for and fight against the things that he's trying to throw at us. But in addition to that confessing of our sins and repenting of our sins, we've also got to make sure that we are asking for forgiveness in that as well. In Acts chapter 8, you remember Simon the sorcerer has been baptized. He is a Christian. But like the rest of us, he gives into his temptation. He sins. And notice what Peter says to him in order to cover up his sins in the right way. Beginning in verse 21 of Acts chapter 8, Peter says, "You have no part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of your heart and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart might be forgiven." Now, like I said, we're going to talk about some of these things in the next points. I'm going to kind of go on here. But I want us to remember that this confession of our sins, this recognition of our sins, asking for forgiveness, repentance, these are not just a checklist of things that we've got to do. Well, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this, so therefore I must be good. Remember, this goes back to our heart as well. We are not children who our parent is trying to say, go apologize to your brother because you did wrong. We can't have that kind of attitude, well, I have to do it because my parent is making me do this. We should want to do these things, to humble ourselves before God in acknowledging who He is and who we are, what He has to offer versus what we've already done against Him. We should desire to turn back to Him, to access that forgiveness that Christ died for on the cross. Not a mandatory, well, I've got to do it and check off this box. That's the wrong way to do that. And again, that will be judged as well. Our hearts, our motives, as we read earlier, He will judge. All right, but let's look at the other side of that. What about those who are not Christians, but they want to have their sins forgiven in the right way, to cover their sins the way that God wants them to do? What do they need to do? What are their terms, if you will, of forgiveness? Well, the first thing is they've got to have faith. They've got to believe that Christ is the Son of God. That's what Jesus told the Pharisee in John chapter 8, in verse 24. He says there, "I said therefore that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." And here's another one of those, this is your choice. Unless you do this, you're going to die. That means if you don't, well, if you do it, you'll have the forgiveness. If you don't, you're going to die in your sins. That's the choice that you have to make. That's a choice that all of us have. But like I said, this can be very difficult for someone to do, to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Try studying with someone who has an atheist background. Try studying with someone who has been raised worshiping other gods. The different religions, there's a lot of that. And I would suggest to you, that's something we really need to be preparing for, because I think we're going to be facing that more and more in the years to come. Lots of different religions that are going to try to be pushing things off. It's going to be hard for them to finally acknowledge your God is the true God. Look in the Old Testament. You can see all the different gods. The Philistines and Dagon, they had seen how he had failed over and over. yet they still tried to worship him. And so this is not an easy thing for someone just to admit, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Sure. But it's a vital thing for us to try to help them to understand that. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, without that belief, it's impossible for us to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Again, that's why we make that confession whenever we're baptized. The same confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made in Acts chapter 8. Whenever he saw that water, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you may be baptized. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That confession was something that he was ready to make. And that's the beginning of having everything, your sins covered up the right way. But just like we talked about with those who are in sin as Christians, those who are not Christians also need to, the desire to have their sins covered, need to repent of their sins as well. Turn over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Here we're picking up in the middle of a lesson that Jesus is teaching to the multitudes here. It continues in verse 1 here of chapter 13. It says, now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 of whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so just like we read about there in Romans chapter 2, and we read about there a moment ago, I don't know which passage that was. Here's another choice that they have. Unless you repent. Jesus makes that same statement again. You can either repent and live, or you can continue on in your sin, not take care of it the right way, and you're going to die. Those are your two choices. Which one are you going to choose? In Acts chapter 3, we see that Peter is preaching to the Jews here on Solomon's porch about denying and murdering Christ. The same sermon basically that he's preached in Acts chapter 2. But notice what he says here, beginning of verse 19. The first word there is repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so here he uses this word for converted, right there with the word of repent. And according to Vines, that converted means to turn, a turning from and a turning to. We understand that. Most of us have all heard lessons on repenting and what it means. It's not just putting off one and still walking towards sin. No, we're turning completely around. We're walking towards Christ, not away from him as we were when we sinned. But that action is required for sins to be blotted out. We can't just continue on our sin and say, well, I'm a Christian now, and act that like God's okay with it. Obviously, that is not the case whatsoever. In Acts chapter 17, we also see that Paul is speaking in the Areopagus to all the men in Athens. And he's talking to them about the things that he saw there on the streets, all the idolatry and the sin that they had going on in there. And beginning in verse 30, he tells them, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Again, repentance is not just a suggestion. Repentance is a requirement. It's a command for us to do. And it's, you know, something that we will be judged on. But in addition, the forgiveness of sins also includes baptism. And again, these are our fundamental principles, but we need to be reminded of these things. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is combining what we just talked about there, the repentance part of it, and adding that to the necessity of baptism here. In verse 36 beginning here, we won't read all of his sermon there. But in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They knew that something needed to change. They knew that something needed to be they needed to do something. There needed to be some actions that changed so that they could have their sins forgiven. They were cut to the heart like we should be whenever we sin. But Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Even they, after all that they had done, those who had mocked and spit on our Savior, they even realized there's something I got to do. There's some change that needs to be made if I want my sins to be covered. Now, many today will preach that you don't have to do anything. Just accept Jesus into your heart and you're good. That is not what the Bible teaches us, and we've got to make sure that we understand that there are requirements to be met in order for us to have those sins forgiven. In Mark chapter 16, this is the same message that Jesus gives to the 11 after his resurrection. In verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. This is the same thing also that Ananias said to Saul during his conversion in Acts chapter 9. Now in Acts chapter 22, as he is reminding them of these things and recalling the events of that time of his conversion, in verse 16 he says, now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. If you're not a child of God this morning, or if you have sin in your life, this is the same question you need to be asking yourselves. Why do you delay? Why am I delaying? Why am I waiting to cover my sins in the way that God wants me to cover them? It's foolishness to do so. Why am I waiting to do it? But there are some who will continue day by day, year by year, hoping that they have that opportunity to finally someday do what is necessary to have their sins forgiven. Like we've talked about this morning, there are many wrong ways to cover our sins, and there's one right way to do it. But how are you handling your sins? Like I said, there's many examples in the Bible. We didn't look at all the different accounts of conversion of those in the New Testament, those who immediately said, I need to have my sins forgiven. I think about the Philippian jailer is such a great example because he was doing everything in the opposite direction. But whenever he saw and experienced the things on that night, and whenever he had been taught the truth, he said, sign me up right now. And he and his household were baptized. There was a change on that day in that family. And there's a lot of urgency and acknowledgement and humility and things that go along in that in making sure your sins are taken care of. But that urgency is something that we should all feel whenever we have sin in our lives. It's kind of like that song we sometimes sing, there's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? As we sing that song. Unfortunately, we also have many who are like Felix in Acts chapter 24. You know, Paul had talked to Felix. He had taught him about the truth. He taught them about righteousness and the judgment to come, even to the point where Felix was afraid of that judgment. He was afraid knowing what he probably needed to do, or probably knowing what he did need to do is a better way of saying that. But again, what did he say to Paul? Go away for now. Go away. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. Don't let that be the way that you cover your sins. If you've got sins, that time may not come for you to finally take care of those. There should be urgency in doing that. Going up in your songbooks, number 348, Almost Persuaded. We just talked about Felix. I get confused with Felix and Agrippa. They both of them go into my mind. I can never remember the right way. Phil said one time about one has a, was it a, oh, you have to remind me again. How do you remember which one is which one comes first? But just like Felix, Agrippa, he heard the truth. He heard what he needed to do as well. But you remember what he said. It's the same thing that we're about to sing about. Almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian, to become a Christian. Almost you did that. But as we will sing at the last part of this verse, almost is but lost. And I hope that this morning, if you have sin in your life, that you will do what is right. Don't let almost cost you your eternity. As always, Christ's invitation is open to anyone who is subject to it this morning. If you are subject to that invitation, if you have sin in your life, please take care of it right now as we stand and as we sing.